your love is always there. God bless Sarah as she comes to speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Helen. All right, I'm on. That's great. Well, good morning, everyone. It's really wonderful to be here and to be sharing with you this morning. I'll say a bit of a welcome to everybody online as well. A little bit ulterior motive because I have a feeling that my daughter Rachel and my son-in-law Sam might also be watching. So a bit of a shout out to them too. When I was asked to speak this morning, the suggestion was given to choose a passage from Luke. And as I thought and prayed about it, I kept coming back to this story that Helen just read to us about Mary and Martha. And many of you might be familiar with this story, and it's really pretty short, just four verses long. So sometimes it can be a bit tempting to just add a bit of a summary. It's action versus contemplation, where contemplation wins for the better choice. But we need to be careful not to gloss over a lot more details to risk missing this deeper message. Recently, I heard about a family that was living under lockdown conditions and restrictions. And mum and dad, they were working from home, had a couple of little kids at home with them as well. And little four-year-old got a bit bored, started wandering around, came into the home office. And as four-year-olds love to do, started asking questions. "What are you doing?" Well, she looked at mum and mum said, "I'm working," at her computer. And she looked over to dad and dad was taking a well-earned break from all the Zoom calls of the morning. And he said, "Oh, I'm drinking a Coke." And anyway, she wandered off and later on the family were going for a walk around the block and bumped into a friend and decided to have a very socially distant conversation with their friend. Friend says, "Oh, you know, how's your day? What have you been up to?" Before anyone can answer, a little four-year-old chimes in and says, "Mummy's been working and Daddy's been drinking." Now, like this sweet little four-year-old, it's very easy to latch on to just a few words and assume the rest is unimportant. But for this passage, I hope to avoid this and really delve into grasp some of the deeper meaning. I also hope to challenge us this morning to focus on the important message that Jesus shows us through these interactions with these two women. As we look over the passage, my goal is to point out some ways to apply these words to our lives and also to our hopes and plans for 2021. So the title of this message is Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. And the question I'd like you to consider is, what would it look like for you to be sitting at the feet of Jesus this year? What would it look like to be able to hear, to read, to hear, to listen to the Word of God and dive into it so deeply that it starts to impact and permeate our lives, our everyday lives? So as we look at this passage together, I want to consider three contrasts. And the first one is good versus better. So many of you, as I said, be familiar with this story, and it might appear a little bit harsh that Martha gets a bit of a bad rap. Well, that's what I think anyway. Even though if you look at verse 38, it tells us Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. So it seems Martha was doing what was important in her culture and as a follower of Jesus, showing gracious and kind hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. And the preceding verses in Luke actually tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And those verses praise the attention and kindness that this man gives to a complete stranger. Earlier in the same chapter, we read about Jesus sending out the disciples two by two to towns and villages. And Jesus says, don't take any money or supplies, rely on the hospitality of those that you meet. And in Middle Eastern culture, hospitality is very important, with the expectation that it will be offered generously, graciously. Alan Stanley Smith introduced me to a family from Iraq a few years ago. And I began to visit them on a regular basis. They always tell me every time I go there, you are welcome anytime. Our home is your home. And some of you also may know that Alan's mum is from Palestine. His grandparents came to Australia and settled in Melbourne in 1952. So When I was dating Owen, the first time I went to Melbourne to visit and meet Owen's grandma, I was overwhelmed by her welcome. She greeted me like a family member. We sat down at the table and she began to offer me all kinds of delicious Arabic food. And she did not sit down once while we ate. She just kept going into the kitchen and bringing out more food and couldn't offer me enough. So remembering those visits helps me to imagine Martha as she welcomes Jesus into her home. Her reference to him as Lord shows that she understands his authority, his importance as a rabbi and as a teacher. And can you imagine how exciting and daunting it would be to prepare a meal for Jesus? And I'm sure her efforts to welcome him and show hospitality no doubt went above and beyond this to show hospitality to this very special guest in her home. Posture of a student listening to the words of her teacher. In Acts, Paul refers to having been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, his teacher. Amazingly, Jesus has allowed Mary, a woman, to be seated at his feet with the men and listen to his words. So as we already know, because we've already heard the complete story, bit of a spoiler alert, when things get tense, Paul refers to having been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, his teacher. Amazingly, Jesus has allowed Mary, a woman, to be seated at his feet with the men and listen to his words. So as we already know, because we've already heard the complete story, bit of a spoiler alert, when things get tense between the sisters, Jesus sides with Mary and commends her for choosing what is better. So I want to ask, what's wrong with being kind, responsible, hospitable Martha? Or as we may project in a more wider sense, what's wrong with being a responsible, get it done, action-orientated kind of person? Well, Jesus did not fault Martha for being responsible and hospitable. There's nothing wrong with that. So what she did was a good thing. But Mary chose what's better. And Martha started out with all the right intentions and her service was admirable, but her priorities shifted from offering true hospitality to her guest to fulfilling cultural and social obligations to the detriment of her guest. I'm sure it's not too much of a stretch to think of a time when the hospitality offered to people in your home became more about meeting expectations or impressing someone rather than about spending time with your guest. So in more general terms, our life can be filled with doing good things, but we need to make sure that we're not squeezing out the better things too. So clearly this story illustrates that the better choice is making time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Often our only true image of sitting at the feet of Jesus is being alone in a quiet room for an extended period of time. But however, it's less about the environment. It's more about our awareness, our ability to focus and listen amongst the distractions around us. So the next key area I want to consider is what true listening can look like in the midst of chaos or the busyness of daily life. So I want to contrast multitasking versus listening. So as we consider the two sisters and their choices, we see that Martha's undoing was a split focus. She was a bit of an overachieving multitasker. And here again, I'm not suggesting that multitasking is a bad thing. There are times and seasons in life when it's necessary, raising young children, balancing work and study commitments. But multitasking can also be a precursor to a situation that illustrates the saying, pride comes before a fall. When the clever multitasking, I can juggle it all, confidence comes tumbling down, lots of carefully organised plans can also come unstuck. I actually recall a time when a beautiful batch of brownies ended up on my kitchen floor because I was in a flurry of multitasking and I forgot to put on oven mitts, pulled the tray out of the oven and it fell on the ground. And I'm not sure if the loss of the brownies or the burnt hand was more painful, but it was a sad moment. But verse 40 describes this split focus. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And in Martha's story, there's more at stake than a dinner crisis. Her frantic activity has caused her to miss the opportunity that Mary found. Not only is she distracted, but she's become frustrated, annoyed, to the point this all bubbles over and she asks Jesus to scold her sister for not helping. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I am a student of Japanese, and sometimes I like to read verses in Japanese translation to get a bit of a fuller picture of the story. And if you look at verse 40, in the Japanese version, Martha's words literally translate to, "Lord, I'm so busy, I feel dizzy. Here's my sister doing nothing, just sitting there." Well, the NIV puts it this way, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." There's a lot of me words in that sentence. She's completely lost focus on her guest. So rather than wishing she could stop and sit at Jesus' feet herself, Martha seems really annoyed that she's alone in the kitchen and Mary's sitting there with the men. Multitasking can cause us to lose our focus on priority. It can leave us frustrated and edgy when our whirl of activity just leaves us unsatisfied. It makes us forgetful. I really hope I'm not the only one that's walked into a room and forgotten why I went in there. I'm pretty sure it might be a result of multitasking. It also makes us really terrible listeners. I've experienced this with my kids, especially in the primary school years. When Jessica was a little girl and had just started school, I have to say first that her love language would definitely be quality time, so I'll just preface it with that. When she was little, she would get home from school and I would just start going into action, take all the things out of the school bag, start getting cleaned up, thinking about what's for dinner, start going in the kitchen. And here's Jess. She was following me around with non-stop effort to try to get my attention. And I soon realised that as soon as we arrived home, I needed to stop, sit down with her on the couch, face to face, and just listen, let her tell me all about her day. Then she knew she was listened to. And amazingly, she would get up and be happy as anything. I could go back and start getting dinner ready. I soon have realised that I really do have a hard time learning this lesson, because even now, when I'm in the car with Josh bringing him home or on the way to a after-school activity, I realise my mind keeps rushing off and trying to multitask mentally. And I can tell you that Josh is very quick to let me know when I haven't listened properly. So in verse 41, Jesus gently seeks Martha's focus. It says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one." Notice how Jesus says Martha's name twice. And this isn't a frustrated "Martha, Martha, Martha," which sounds strangely familiar to anyone who watched the Brady Bunch in the 70s, but it's a compassionate, kind, personal interruption to Martha's distracted annoyance. It's a gentle rebuke to pay attention to what true hospitality is, attending to the guest right in front of her, listening with the heart of the disciple to the words of the Lord and teacher. So listening is a skill that I believe has become something that's drowned out in our modern world. There's a lack of quiet, there's a lot of distractions, and those distractions come from outside of us, but also from within us as we let our thoughts run riot. It actually may even be a challenge to listen to this message right now as our thoughts clamour for attention. The other thing about listening is it's not passive. And often it's where this message has been mistaken for action versus contemplation. When in reality, I imagine Mary sitting but leaning forward, like listening with every fibre of her being, taking in everything Jesus is saying with energy, with excitement, not just a solemn nod of the head. So Jesus also is the person that models how to be a true listener. If we read the Gospels, we see this in his ministry. And Adam McHugh has written a book called The Listening Life. It describes Jesus' listening skills as wide and deep, and where his presence and proximity to those he's listening to is absolutely critical. This is evident in the way he stops and he gives focus to those on the margins of society, such as the blind beggar, the Samaritan woman. McHugh says this: Jesus demonstrates that listening is a profound act of hospitality. And in these verses in Luke, Mary takes up that challenge of listening as an act of hospitality. She gives her sole focus to Jesus, blocking out the angry glares of Martha and the disapproval of others in the room that think it doesn't go with social norms to be sitting with the men at Jesus' feet. Though we cannot seat ourselves physically at Jesus' feet, I believe we can choose to be better listeners, more focused and less distracted in the way we pray, in the way we read God's word, in the way we participate in worship. Adam McHugh talks about a listening prayer, which is a prayer where we offer our whole selves to God in all life's contingencies, whether we're in a quiet chapel or a noisy crowd. It doesn't require the perfect atmosphere. It's more about preparing the condition of our hearts and being open to what God would say to us. I recently read a summary, a summarized biography, I should say, of the life of Mother Teresa in a book by Eric Metaxas called Seven Women. What stood out to me was a description of the day she heard God's call to leave the convent in Calcutta, where she had been a teacher for 20 years, to go out into the streets and help serve and live amongst the poorest of the poor. She was on a train from Calcutta to Darjeeling, riding along and praying when she heard the call of God come to her clearly. Now, at first, as I was reading this, I was visualizing a really quiet, smooth, clean, enjoyable train ride, seeing scenery rush past. But then I had to remember, no, you lived in Japan and rode the bullet trains. That's another whole image. I've never been to India, but Owen's been to India and has ridden a train in India, and the train journeys are nothing like that. So it's really hard to imagine how a person could put aside the chaos of such a journey. Noise, smells, heat, just an incredible seething mass of humanity pushed and crowded into a carriage. That's the image of this situation of Mother Teresa sitting and suddenly hearing the voice of God come to her so clearly. She started a ministry that became famous around the world. It's just an incredible example of how sitting at the feet of Jesus amid chaos and turbulence can happen in our daily life. So I guess our challenge is sitting at the feet of Jesus is to consider, how can we find the focus, quiet, the ability to just stop and push away voices, thoughts, all the tasks that are ahead of us that would distract us? What would it look like for you to be able to do that in your day-to-day life? The final contrast I wanted to look at was surviving versus thriving. As I've considered what sitting at the feet of Jesus might look like for me, I've realised a desire within myself to seek the better. I'd rather thrive than just survive. Which leads me to ask, what is stopping me from choosing the way Mary did? I believe it's a combination of allowing too many good things to crowd in, take up space, allow distractions to stop me from focusing on the one thing that's needed. Not taking time to listen or multitasking at a pace that at times feels frantic and hard to hit pause on. I recently read a quote from C.S. Lewis that describes this way of living quite dramatically. So I just want to read what he said. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to the other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing back in. And so on, all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. I love that last phrase, And what a challenge. Coming in out of the wind. There's another phrase from a worship song that I like that says it this way: lay down what's good and find what's best. At the end of December, Jason challenged us with this question based on the scripture from John 15. How is God pruning so you remain in Jesus and bear fruit? I'd like to add a similar question. How might you remove or prune things that are obstacles to finding the life that includes sitting at the feet of Jesus? A life where you thrive, not just survive. Last year, I added a few extra things to my schedule. I accepted an offer to teach Japanese class part-time. I was working here and I started to take on the role of coordinating playgroups as well. Everything I was doing was good. I enjoyed all the different aspects of the roles and responsibilities. I guess I couldn't have anticipated the extra layer of stress that a global pandemic would add to all the other extras I was doing. I realised as the year progressed that there was not very much margin in my life, and a friend encouraged me to think about the importance of creating space, space that allowed time, more time with God, with my family, just with people. As the words of Jesus in John 15:5 say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I challenge myself as much as everyone else to find the margin, the space, to eagerly sit at the feet of Jesus. I challenge all of us to reclaim the art of listening, to push aside the thoughts that clamour for attention, not just the physical things, but the mental to-do lists, problems to solve, situations to analyse. Just bring our focus back to the one that would have us remain in him and bear his fruit, fruit that will last. I want to finish by reading out a poem. And my prayer for you is that as you leave today, you might have a better image of your mind of what it would look like for you to sit at the feet of Jesus in your daily life this year. This is called The Log Poem. What makes a fire burn is space between the logs, a breathing space. Too much of a good thing, too many logs packed in too tight, can douse the flames almost as surely as a pail of water would. So building fires requires attention to the spaces in between as much as to the wood. When we're able to build open spaces in the same way we've learned to pile on the logs, then we can come to see how it is fuel and the absence of fuel together